الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. All praise due to Allah, may Allah's peace and blessings be on His last Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. The topic about which I will speak this afternoon is that of the purpose of creation. The question which faces every human being at some point in his or her lifetime. A question which they may have answers for. Answers may be clear or the answers may be vague. But at any rate, the question faces each and every human being. Why was I created? This is a question which has been placed before human beings throughout history. If we look into the books of philosophy, we can find philosophers offering answers to this question. Of course, because what philosophers are in fact giving as answers are their own opinions based on the personal concepts that they have derived or deduced. The answers vary from philosopher to philosopher. Each answer may sound very convincing, may sound quite reasonable. But it varies from philosopher to philosopher. The question, of course, is a critical question. Because if we are not able to determine the purpose for creation, then it is likely that we will have gone through our lives on this earth without any real purpose or without fulfilling what that purpose is. Therefore, our lives would have been wasted, pointless. So it is critical that we know what in fact is the purpose. Those philosophers who say there is no purpose, which is basically the philosophy of modern technology, modern society today, hold that there is no purpose. Based on the philosophy that human beings are descendants of animals. Our great ancestors were monkeys. And as we don't find today monkeys sitting around pondering what is the purpose of creation, pondering about God, about existence, modern society holds that it is nonsense for us to be pondering this question. In fact, there is no God. We are here according to the laws of evolution. Lifeless matter, at some point in history, accidentally started to form the basic building blocks of life. From there, a cell emerged. And the cell evolved into one of the lowly creatures, one-celled animals, like the amoeba. And from there, into complex, more complex animals. First of the sea, then eventually of the land, and eventually producing man. So if this is the reality, there is no God to create us, then there can be no purpose to creation. It's all an accident. This is modern philosophy. We are here by accident. Therefore, what is most important is to make the best of it. You're here for a period of time, and you should maximize, because this is all that there is. If you are to be happy, it better be now. So modern society focuses on ways of making the individual happy. This is the most important thing. The pursuit of happiness. All of our efforts are focused on achieving happiness in this world now. That is all that is important. And of course, it means then, because we have not understood there to be any purpose to life, that if happiness is to be achieved, it must be, being the most important thing, achievable by any means. By any means necessary, we strive for happiness. It could involve hurting others, as it often does. Whole societies are ruined, are destroyed, in order to achieve that personal happiness. The society which produces atomic bombs, instead of producing it, the splitting of the atom for the use of development of energy to better the society, is used to kill other human beings. If we can kill enough of them, then there is more to go around for us. We don't have to share it with anybody else. Population control is very important. Important mostly to the Western nations and societies, where one American eats the equivalent in over the space of a year, over a month, over a week, he eats the equivalent of 25 Filipinos in his normal course of life, or Bangladeshi, or Kenyan, consuming this amount. To ensure that he continues to consume this amount, he must make sure that the rest don't encroach on the amount that he has. The more of the mouths that appear, the more they want to take and beg from him, etc., etc. He doesn't want to share. So he says, everybody else, lower your population. Because that Western individual is consuming the wealth of those populations. The wealth of America is built on the poverty of Philippines, of Bangladesh, of Kenya, etc. Because wealth doesn't come from nowhere. To accumulate that wealth, wealth means that some people have to be deprived of the wealth. So this is that philosophy. It is about individual happiness. In this life, this is all there is, so the society reflects that philosophy. Some religions propose answers for it also. If questions are asked, what is the purpose of creation? Why are we here? Then they give some answers, to worship God, etc. But if you ask them, what is the evidence? What proves to you that this is the purpose? They will not be able to produce to you, for you, from the Old Testament or the New Testament, a clear statement from Revelation which states what is the purpose of creation. Nothing clear. All vague. And as such, there are various, you know, interpretations and explanations which come up from one sect to another sect. In general, they do agree that since salvation depends upon accepting that God became a man, Jesus, and died for our human sins, then the purpose must be to recognize God who became that man. In order for man to be saved, to have eternal life, that becomes the purpose. The most, you could say, agreeable purpose amongst Christian sects. Because if one does not recognize that God became man, according to them, and died at the hands of other men for our sins, then we will not achieve salvation. We are doomed. However, such a purpose, when looked at logically, appears obviously illogical. What of all the generations that came before the time of Jesus? The generations of David, of Moses, of Abraham, and Noah, and all the prophets before. If the purpose of life was recognizing God becoming a man, then what of them? They didn't know. Were they not saved? This is quite illogical. And if we go to the other major religion, you could say that of Hinduism. Hinduism represents almost 1 billion people in India. The idea of purpose for them, in general, is recognizing that human beings are God. Realizing that each and every one of us is God. And this is the reason why, for them, we are constantly reborn. When you die, they believe that you come back again. And you live another life. And you die and you come back again. And you live another life. They call it reincarnation. You're constantly being reborn. Now, according to them, if you are a better person in your next life, then in this life, the next time you're reborn at a higher stage. And then you die and you're good again, you're reborn at a higher stage. Right? If you're bad, you're reborn at a lower stage. You know? You may be reborn as a dog, or a rat, you know, or an ant. This is why they are vegetarians. They don't eat other animals. Because you might be eating your uncle, you know, or your father, grandfather, who was reborn as a pig or a goat or a cow, etc. So for those who now are reborn better, getting better and going up higher, they believe eventually you reach the stage where you reach the level, what is called the level of the Brahman level. From there, when you are reborn, when you die, you're not reborn anymore. When you die, you become one with the universal soul, God. See, you dissolve into God. So the purpose of creation for them is to recognize, each and every one of us, to recognize that we are God. Again, if we look and reflect logically, reasonably, how could a human being, one who is born, who has a beginning in time and an ending in time, be God? God, the creator of this universe. It is illogical. We know our limitations. We know our weaknesses. To delude ourselves into thinking that we could be God is foolishness. It's illogical. It's unreasonable. But that is what they have to offer. The only place where the answer may be found in the most clearest of terms is in Islam. And this is where we will be looking to see the answer for why man was created. Not in the reflections of human beings and their philosophies, because there are no end to possible philosophical solutions. Not in the other religions, because the answers that they give are not logical or reasonable, and they're not based on revelation, but on the reflections of other human beings again. They are philosophical reflections, but cloaked in the garment of religion. Only in Islam do we find the answers given straightforward, without any shadow of a doubt. Why was man created? In order to look at the purpose, it is also important to understand that the concept of why was man created may be understood from the point of view of why did God decide to create man? That is from the point of view of God. Why did God decide to create man? Or from the point of view of man, for what purpose did God create man? God created man to do what? Right? And we need to understand both aspects of the issue of why was man created. First, we'll begin with the issue from the side of God. Why did God create man? And not some other being. Why man? Some may say, well, this question is beyond our ability to understand. However, God has explained. God has revealed the reasons why he created human beings in the revelation, in the Quran, and in the Sunnah, the explanations given by Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him. To answer the question, why did God create man? We should ask an even bigger question. Why did God create? Why did God create at all? That is the bigger question. Because the reality is that the creation of man is no big thing. It is not so, you know, great, so amazing, that this is where we should focus and there's really no other question. No. Why did God create is even bigger. Because Allah says in the 40th chapter of the Quran, verse 57, the chapter known as Ghafir, Allah said, لَخَلْقُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ أَكْبَرُ مِنْ خَلْقِ النَّاسِ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Indeed, the creation of the heavens and the earth is greater than the creation of mankind. But most of mankind do not realize it. The creation of the heavens and the earth is greater than the creation of mankind. But most of mankind don't realize it. So the issue is not so much why did God create man. But first we should understand why did God create. Because he has created things which are greater than man. The heavens and the earth is greater than the creation of man. So then why did God create? The fundamental reason for creation is the very attribute that God holds of being the creator. This is the fundamental reason. God is the creator. This is one of his attributes with which he describes himself. And the consequence of that attribute is creation. It is manifest. The creator, because there is a creator, there is creation. Creation is a product of God being the creator. Just in simple terms, if we look in terms of man, if we think of a painter, and we say, so-and-so is a painter. The first question you will ask, if you're told so-and-so is a painter, can I see one of his paintings? Why? Because this person has been described as a painter, he is described as such because he produces paintings. The title painter implies that he paints. And if somebody were to tell you he doesn't have any paintings, you'd think, what kind of painter is this? There's something wrong with this painter. A painter who has no paintings? See? Painting is a reflection of the attribute of being a painter. On a higher level, God is the creator. And being the creator, there is creation. A painter who paints is greater than a painter who doesn't paint. And God is perfect. To deny him creation is to make him less than he is. Perfection of the attribute of creator is in creation. So God created fundamentally because of the fact that he is the creator. Now, why he created man? Because in the creation of man, certain other of his attributes are manifest. The creation in general is a manifestation of his attribute of being the creator. The creation of man manifests certain other attributes of God. Among them, forgiveness, as being the all-forgiving. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, if mankind did not commit sins and turn to Allah seeking his forgiveness, he would have replaced them with another people who would sin and ask Allah's forgiveness, and he would forgive them. That is, God created man knowing that he would sin, that he would turn back to God, and God would forgive him. So we can see in this statement of the Prophet Muhammad, may God peace and blessings be upon him, an explanation of why man. Why man who commits sin? Because in man committing sin and asking God's forgiveness, God forgives him, and thus is manifest his quality of being the oft forgiving. He created angels. Angels who commit no sin. And who praise him all the time. Who worship him all the time. So he didn't create man because he needed man's worship. Just as he, in fact, didn't create the angels because he needed the worship of the angels. But he created a being who would commit errors and ask his forgiveness, and he would forgive them. His quality of forgiveness, of being the off-forgiving, is manifest in man's error, in the nature of man to commit error. And this is why he taught Adam, from the very first man, he taught him how to earn salvation, how to ask God for forgiveness. And that is why sin is not inherited. But each individual commits sin, he or she may turn back to God seeking repentance, and God forgives them. This is the story behind the creation of Adam and Eve in paradise. Why God created them, forbade them to eat from the tree, knowing that they would eat from the tree. Because he knew the future. God knows what is to be. He knew before he created Adam that he would disobey him and eat from the tree. That is why when he created Adam, forbade him from eating from the tree, he also taught him words seeking forgiveness from God. It is deliberate. So in the creation of man, as I said, is manifest the mercy of God, his forgiveness. Furthermore, there is manifest the justice of God. That God is the most just and the most fair. Because in the creation of man, and man's existence in this world, is manifest God's justice. How? In that each human being chooses for himself or herself paradise or hell. God has informed us of right and wrong, inspired us to understand it, sent revelation to guide us, prophets to explain to us the way, and we are then responsible to choose either paradise or hell. And the judgment at the end of this world is the manifestation of his attribute of justice for those specifically who are going to hell. For those going to paradise, it is only a manifestation of the mercy of God. As the Imam mentioned in the khutbah today, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said that no one would enter paradise based on his or her deeds alone. And the companions asked the Prophet, "Even you, O Messenger of Allah?" He said, "Even I. Were it not that God cloaked me in his mercy and his grace, none, not even I, would enter paradise." So for those going to paradise, it is a reflection of the mercy of God and God's grace. Because it is not our deeds which take us to paradise alone. Now God's grace and mercy is related to our deeds. It's not to say we don't have to do anything. Of course we do. But the grace and mercy is from the side of God. That he has multiply the value of our good deeds over our evil deeds. As Allah explained in the Quran, each good deed is worth 10 times its value, and the evil deed is only worth itself. So when we do one good deed, it erases 10 evil deeds. One evil deed is against us only as one evil deed. So it is by this change in the means of weighing the value of deeds that Allah's grace is manifest in the righteous. But in terms of those going to hell, as we said, it is a manifestation of the justice of Allah. Because if Allah had willed, He could have created men to end up what choices we are going to make and what we deserve in the end. So He could have put us in paradise and hell straight away without having to live through this life at all. Of course, those people going to paradise will never question Allah, "Why did you put me in paradise?" They will only be too happy to be in paradise. Looking at those in hell, they will only be overjoyed that they didn't end up in hell. Thankful to Allah for His mercy, His blessing. But it is those people in hell, those who would be put in hell without living out this life, who would say, "Why did you put us in hell, O God?" And if God told them, "Well, listen, you would have done this in your life, you would have done that in your life, you would have been this kind of a person, you would have cheated, you would have stole, you would have lied, you would have done this, all this, and that's why you're in hell." No human being would accept that. Each and every one of us would say, "No, if you give us a chance, we wouldn't live like that. If we knew that there was a God and we had what was right, what was wrong, we would do good. Why would we want to go to hell? Of course we would want to go to paradise." So those going to hell would never accept that they deserve hell. So we live this life to prove for ourselves what we deserve. Those going to hell, when the time of the judgment comes, it is not that Allah is going to say after weighing everything, "You deserve hell." No. Those who stand before God who are going to hell will know that they deserve hell. They will only beg God, "Give us another chance." This is what they will do. Beg us, beg God, "Let us have another chance to go back and we'll make good this next time around." Because they will know when their book of deeds is shown to them, they will see their lives before themselves. They will know that they only deserve hell. So, in the creation of man, from the side of God, there is manifest His attribute of being the Creator. There is manifest His attribute of being the most merciful and the forgiving, and forgiving those who turn back to Him, who seek His forgiveness. And furthermore, there is manifest the justice of Allah, that He is fair and just, and He does not oppress anyone. In fact, His justice and fairness goes to the point of grace and mercy, where He gives people what they do not even deserve. Now, from the point of view of man, for what purpose did God create man? Allah says in the 51st chapter, verse 56, no uncertain terms, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have created the jinn and mankind for my worship. Clear. There's no philosophy involved to understand why did God create us? For what purpose? No. God says in clear terms, in revelation, we were created to worship God. But if we are created to worship God, and God is the creator, the sustainer, the eternal being who has no need, why did He create us to worship Him? He doesn't need our worship. If we don't worship Him or we worship Him, Allah is the same. Allah, God, has not been increased by our worship, nor is He decreased by our lack of worship. Therefore, the worship, the purpose of worship, is not for God, that God needs worship. It is for man, that man needs to worship. We are created to worship God because we need to worship God. We have a need. And when we look in terms of what is the meaning of worship, if it is that we need to worship God, why? Why do we need to worship God? What is worship? In terms of English, it means the performance of devotional acts in honor of some deity. But in Islamic terminology, it means submission of one's will to the will of God. In Arabic, worship is ibadah. Ibadah comes from the Arabic word abd. Abd means a slave. What is a slave? A slave is one who has no will of his own. He does what his master wills him to do. That is a slave. And that is the essence of worship. And that is what Prophet Jesus and all of the prophets before called man to. The worship of God in the sense of submission of the human will to the will of God. In Matthew 7, verse 21, you find Jesus saying, "None of those who call me Lord will enter the kingdom of God, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." This is the condition, huh? To enter the kingdom of God, one must do the will of God. So this is what Jesus calls his companions and his followers to submitting their will and doing the will of God. Furthermore, if we are to do the will of God, how do we define what is the will of God? How do we know what is the will of God? Is it what you think, what I think, what he thinks, what she thinks? I think God wants this, you think God wants that. Again, we're back to philosophy. You can end up with all kinds of ideas of what God wants. So how do we know what God wants? We know it through revelation. God has revealed his will to man through the prophets of God. They brought to mankind the commandments which express the will of God. The Ten Commandments is the will of God. What God wants from man. The laws which God sets for man, this is what God wants from us to demonstrate or to practically implement our submission to his will. And his laws are not arbitrary laws. When God commands us to do this or not to do that, he is doing so for our good. He is commanding us not to do this because this is harmful to us. He's commanding us to do this because this is good for us. Good for us not only on a physical level, on a social level, but also on a spiritual level. To be better human beings, to grow spiritually, we need to submit to the will of God. And as I said, those are manifest in the commandments of God. And that is why all of the prophets commanded human beings, their followers, their disciples, to obey the law. This is what Jesus taught. Jesus in Matthew 5 verse 19 says, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments," the commandments of God, "and teaches men so," teaches men to disobey the commandments of God, "shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. They will be insignificant. They will be scorned and condemned. But whoever does and teaches the commandments shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. They are the ones who will be praised, who will inherit the kingdom because they did the commandments." And that's why Jesus
on an occasion, particularly in Matthew 19 verses 16 and 17. Now behold, one came and said to him, a man came to Jesus and said to him, "Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life, that I may inherit paradise?" So he said to him, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Only God is perfectly good, without any error or any mistake. Pure good. Every human being," Jesus is saying, not me. God is the true good, not me. I commit errors. I'm a human being. I'm good to some degree, but not the good master, the master of good. No, that is God alone. No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, life eternal, which the man asked about, he said, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. Don't break them. Keep the commandments. But what happened to Christianity? They broke all of the commandments. From Paul onward, Paul invited the people to break every last commandment, from beginning to end. The commandment says, you shall not take any graven image of anything in the heavens above, on the earth below, or on the waters, walking on the land. Any living being, no images. But Christianity is image, idols, statues, pictures of God, pictures of this picture. Worship is all based on pictures, breaking the commandments. God said, when Jesus was asked, what is the first commandment? He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God." Christians say, God is three gods in one. But three. Breaking the commandment, the first of the commandments. The commandment says, you shall not eat pork. It is unclean for you. It defiles you. You should not eat pork. But Christians love pork. The biggest pork eaters on the face of the earth today are the souls who claim to be following Jesus Christ. Disobeying the commandment. Breaking the commandment. The commandment says you shall not drink blood. And they will make blood in their, make puddings, and they have blood pudding in England, and they all kinds of cooking with blood. Love blood. Breaking the commandments. In the commandments, Jesus, as he's described in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, praying to God, it says, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus fell down on his face and prayed. He prostrated on the ground, face on the ground in prayer. And you look in the Old Testament, you see Moses is described doing that. Aaron is described doing that. Abraham is described doing that. David is, all of the prophets are described praying by falling down on their face. But Christians instead, they hold their hands like this. And we ask, well, where did this come from? Look over at the Hindus. The Hindus, when they're greeting like this. So they break the commandment. Instead of praying as Jesus prayed, when Jesus told them, I am the way, I am showing you the way, there is no other way to God but my way, they ignored his way and said, we will worship him. Jesus commanded them to worship God, and they worshiped him, saying he was God. So the commandments were broken. The gospel is lost. The teachings have disappeared. Today, Christians are as much involved in idolatry and worshipping others besides God as all of the other nations, just varying in degrees. It is only in Islam that we can find the commandments of God preserved, unchanged. In the Old Testament, there is. Some of the commandments remain unchanged, but still there have been changes. God tells us in the Quran that the Jews changed the commandment. This is why Jesus came. Because they had modified some of the commandments. One of the jobs of Jesus was to bring people back to following the commandment. When he came into the temple, there were people, the money changers were in the temple. They were buying and selling money in the temple. Imagine, in your place of worship, in a church, inside the church, where people are supposed to be worshipping, they had business going on. So Jesus came and overturned those tables. Because they had distorted the meaning of the laws. They had changed the meaning of the laws. For example, the law concerning usury, interest. That is, you give a person $10, you lend them $10, you want back from them $15. Simple terms. Okay? That is called interest or usury. And this is condemned in the Bible. But the Jews changed the law to say that it is condemned amongst yourselves. That is, it is forbidden for a Jew to take interest from another Jew. But the Gentiles, this is their free game. We can get it from the Gentiles, no problem. So, usury is a standard. Only in Islam is the law preserved. Usury, interest, is forbidden 100%. Not just for Muslims amongst Muslims, but for anybody. It is prohibited. The laws are preserved only in Islam. All of the laws which God revealed for man are there preserved. And fundamentally, all of the laws which have to do with man's worship of God, of submitting his will to God, all of it is for the remembrance of God. That is the essence of it all. Why is five times daily prayer prescribed? Why five times every day, not once a week, but five times every day? Why must a human being organize his day around the worship of God? Why? God says in the Quran, verse 14 of the 20th chapter, Taha, إِنَّنِي أَنَا اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَاعْبُدْنِي وَأَقِنِ الصَّلَاةِ بِذِكْرِي. Verily, I am Allah. There is no God besides me. So worship me and establish regular prayer for my remembrance. For my remembrance. It is for the remembrance of God that regular prayer is prescribed. Fasting. Why must one fast 1 month every year? As Jesus fasted, as the prophets before fasted. Allah explains in the Quran, again in Surah Al-Baqarah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. O you who believe, fasting has been prescribed for you as it was prescribed for those before you, that you may become conscious of God, that you may be aware of God. So, fundamentally worship is there for us to remember God. Why? Because it is in the remembrance of God that we become righteous. When we forget God, this is when we become evil. This is why in Islam, anything which causes us to forget God, to lose our consciousness, to lose our sense of awareness of God, is forbidden. This is why gambling, alcohol, these things are forbidden. Why? Because it makes man lose his will. Submitting his will to the created things, lose his consciousness of God. He forgets everything all around him. When a man is addicted to gambling, when he is addicted to alcohol, he cannot think about anything but this. It captures the soul of the man. So in Islam it's forbidden. It is from Satan. And Allah says in the Quran, verse 19, chapter 58, Satan has got the better of them, those who have gone astray, and caused them to forget Allah. It is what Satan seeks to do in our lives, cause us to forget Allah. Give us many suggestions to get involved in this, that and the other, to forget Allah. Those are the party of Satan. Truly the party of Satan are the real losers. In chapter 5 verse 91 Allah says, Satan's plan is to incite enmity, hatred among you with intoxicants and gambling, and hinder you from the remembrance of Allah and regular prayer. Will you not then abstain? This is why it is forbidden. To keep the human being in contact with God, remembering God. So Islam, the system of Islam, Islam means submission to the will of God. It is, as a totality, the fulfillment of the commandment of God. The fulfillment of worship is only in Islam, in its totality. And every aspect of Islam encourages us to remember God. Every aspect of Islam encourages us to be better individuals. And this is why the religion of Islam is not a religion which was named by men. Men made up the name, made up this religion. No, it is in the revelation itself. Allah says, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ. Surely Allah's religion, the religion of Allah for man, is Islam. Submission to the will of God. And whoever desires a religion besides Islam will not have it accepted. And he will be among the losers in the hereafter. Salvation lies only in the acceptance of Islam. Because Islam is the vehicle for man to worship God, to fulfill the purpose of his creation, for him to achieve the status for which God created the human being, who is at his peak spiritually as well as physically. And that is why, on the other side of the coin, the most evil of sins, the greatest of sins, is to worship others besides God. Is to choose another path other than Islam. To find another God. To worship others besides God. This is the greatest sin that a human being can possibly commit. And that is why Allah said, surely Allah will not forgive association of partners with Him. But He will forgive sins less than that for whomsoever He wishes. If you die in a state of sin, doing anything, God may forgive you those sins. However, if you die in a state of worshipping others besides God, worshipping a man, calling him God, worshipping an animal, calling it God, if you die in that state, you will never be forgiven. You will be doomed, cursed forever, to be in hell forever. That is the greatest possible sin that a human being can commit. Therefore, in terms of man's creation, the purpose with regards to God is the manifestation of His attributes. His attributes of being the Creator, of being the most merciful, being the most just, etc., etc. These are manifest in the creation of man, of this universe, of this world. Man's purpose is to worship God, to submit his will to God, in order that he may become a truly righteous individual who is conscious of God. And in doing so, he then deserves paradise. He earns the right to go back to paradise from where he was created. God created Adam and Eve in paradise, showing us that that is where we are meant to be. However, human beings choose not to return, or they choose to return. Worship of God is the vehicle by which we may return to paradise for which we were created. God created us on earth in order that He would test us and try us. As God said in the 51st chapter of Al-Mulk, verse 56, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنَ عَمَلًا وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورُ. It is He who created death and life to test which of you is best in conduct. And He is the mighty, the forgiving. إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا مَا عَلَى الْأَرْضِ زِينَةً لَهَا لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنَ عَمَلًا. Surely I have created all that is on earth as its ornament, that I may test which of them is the best in conduct. So our purpose of creation in this world is for the test. The test for us to grow. Fundamentally, the purpose of test is not for God to find out what He didn't know. God already knows what we are capable of, what we will do, etc. On this earth is a means to bring out from us the good, to develop these qualities that make man the superior being in creation. For example, everybody recognizes that generosity is a superior characteristic. To be giving, to be loving and sharing. You have and you give from what you have to others. All societies recognize this as one of the highest characteristics that a human being can have. How do we develop generosity? Are people born with generosity? No. All you have to do is watch the children. They're not born with generosity. When they have a toy and somebody else wants to borrow the toy, do they want to share the toy? No. You have to convince the child, take the toy away from the child, the child, make the child share. The nature of the child is wanting to possess for itself. Only me. Me alone. When your child sees that you are having another child, you know, you are all happy, you and your husband are very happy, you're having another baby. Right? The child who is already there, at first he gets or she gets caught up in it, all happy, yes, your stomach is getting bigger and you know, we're going to have another child. But then when that other child is born and they realize what it means, that mommy and daddy are not mine alone anymore, their attention is now being focused on this other child, you find that little child becoming jealous. Maybe the little child will try to hurt the other child. You have to stop the child from hurting. Why? Because it is the nature of the child to want for self. Doesn't want to share mommy and daddy with anybody. So how do we gain generosity? Human beings only develop generosity when there are some people who have more and some people who have less. God created human beings on different levels. He gave some people more, He gave other people less. وَاللَّهُ فَضَّلَ بَعْضُكُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ فِي الرِّزْقِ. Allah has favored some of you over others in sustenance. People are not created equal. In sustenance, in the things of this world, God has given some people some and given other people less. But it is all a test. To develop generosity, Allah says, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةً. Know that your wealth and children are a test. It is a test from God. The wealth, you didn't create it. God gave it to you. It is given to you as a loan. Temporarily. You came into this world and you didn't have it. You got it. When you leave this world, you cannot take it. You have to leave it behind. Somebody else takes it. So it is not yours. You cannot take it with you. God has given it to you temporarily, a trust for a period of time. What you do with it will either be beneficial for you or it will be harmful for you. So we are enjoined to take from that wealth and to give to those who are needy. It is compulsory in Islam. Zakah is established there to help us to develop generosity. Compulsory charity. Each Muslim must give 2.5% of his wealth to the poor, not to the priest, not to the minister, you know, making Felix Manalo and his son the richest persons, you know, in the Philippines, you know. Or you look at the priest, you look at Cardinal Sin, how much money he has. The holdings is his holdings of the church. Very rich. The Pope is a multimillionaire. Yes? No. This is not where charity is to go. Charity is not to go to these people. Charity is to go to the people who need, to the poor. So Islam says you give it to the poor, not to the imam, so he can buy a new car, buy a nice house. No, that is to give it to those who need. To develop in us the quality of generosity to share. It is compulsory to do this much, but this is to help us to do it voluntarily. Because it is only in seeing those in need and giving to them that we can grow spiritually. And this is why Allah tells us in the Quran that believers, do not allow your wealth and children to divert you from the remembrance of Allah. It is a test. It is a test. And He tells us, chapter 51, verse 19, and in their wealth, in the wealth of the believers, and the beggars and the needy have a right. We all should know that those in need have a right in our wealth. When we give to them, we are not giving them out of our own favor. We're doing a favor to them. No.